Good morning. Let's pray. Father, it's so good to be able to come before you. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather to look into your word, to meet around the table. Lord, we come thirsty for you. So I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us, that you'd give us your spirit. As we look into your word this morning, feed our hearts with Christ. Lord, bless us now as we look into your word. We pray in his name. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, and you will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not be cut off.
Good morning. Again, this morning, I want to say a few words about Grace, not my wife. And then I want to pray, and then we'll get into the little outline that I've handed out. Let me just say at the outset, this is not expositional. We've done the exposition, and now we are drawing some conclusions, and the conclusions ought to be a fact in every believer's life, but these are things that personally impact me. We've been studying what we've called the doctrines of grace, like you see on the top of your outline. And sometimes, as you see through each of the points this time, those are called the doctrines of sovereign grace. And sovereign, of course, means rule. And we say, because the scriptures say, God is sovereign in everything. God rules everything. There are no surprises to God. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands, wondering what is going to happen next, or what a person's going to do, or even what he's going to think. He knows all of it beforehand because he has planned it. He has a sovereign plan. So when it comes to his grace is distributed sovereignly. that's what we've been talking about, the doctrines of sovereign grace. And so I just wanted to ask and answer this morning before we pray, what is grace? We have some cute little sayings like God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's a true statement. We enjoy the riches of God because Jesus Christ went to the cross and He bore there in His body our sin on the tree. That's God's grace. It starts at the cross and it flows out from there eternally for those who are in Christ. But when we think of grace, because recently someone said to me, well, can't we just speak about grace at NBC? Can't the messages be gracious? Can't we leave feeling encouraged? And of course, all of those things are important things. But grace is God's work in a person's life from beginning to end. And so it's not like God has graciously drawn us to the Savior, and we come to faith in Christ, and then suddenly He leaves us alone to work it all out according to His grace. Grace is more than that. Grace is a God who draws us to the Savior, opens our eyes to respond in faith, and does this stupendous, magnificent work. He transforms us. And when He transforms us, He makes sure we get from point A to point B. He will not let us fail. That's God's grace. It's not hanging out there for us as if, well, we might not finish it. No, we will. Why? Because God is gracious. And so when we talk about God's grace, we emphasize within this huge sphere of God's grace man's responsibility, because God has made us new. And as new people, we have new affections. We need to think about them. We need to develop them. We need to ask God to make us more like Christ. We need to work out what He's put in our heart. He's going to be at work. God is at work in us, both the willing and the doing for His good pleasure. So grace is more than my sins are forgiven. That's part of God's grace. A tremendous aspect of God's grace. But God's grace is, I have new life in Christ. And in Christ, I will overcome. That's God's grace. And that's why these doctrines are so important. God's grace taking us from the point of total depravity, whereby we are incapable because of a fallen nature of understanding much about God or accepting the free gift of salvation. To us in that state, it is nonsense. This grace reaches all the way back to before the foundation of the world, where God says, I am going to make Craig one of mine. Not because He looked down through the quarters of time and He discovered, you know, through prevenient grace, I'm going to hold out that gift and Craig's going to reach out there of his own will and grab it. No, He knows Craig won't reach. And so He says, I'm going to enter into a relationship with Craig, whereby, at some point in my life, God, in His grace, comes and does a work such that now when the gift is offered, I'm new, so I want it and I grab it, but it's because He changed me. And God's grace was manifested at the cross, where just as the priest entered into the holiest of holy, wearing the priestly garments, bearing on his vesture the names of the tribes of Israel, not the names of the Gentiles, so Christ went to the cross, and in his body he bore my name, and he specifically died for my sins, and for all of the sins of those whom he previously chose before the foundation of the world. And finally, God's grace is manifested, just as we opened up the idea of grace, in the fact that he will bring Craig safely through. Oh, Craig will stumble, but he'll get back up. Craig would not make it if it were not for the fact that God graciously brings me through. And the way he does it many times is through brothers and sisters who come and give a word of reproof that gets me back on track. That's God's sovereign grace. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we do thank you. We thank you that you love us with a love that is immeasurable. You didn't spare your own son, but you delivered him up for us. You love us even though we're fickle. You love us even though our affections often are diverted from you to terrible substitutes to find happiness. You love us anyway. And you love us for reasons we can't possibly understand. It comes out of your rich mercy. And you demonstrated that love for us at the cross, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place. In the place of people right here sitting in this room, Christ died. And so, Father, we just want to pause and thank you for that and ask now that you would take these concluding reflections and move in our hearts in an ongoing, increasing manner whereby Christ, who is all in all, becomes all in all to us. In our thinking, in our emotions, in our choices, in our behavior, in everything that we do. We pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. So I have written down here 9 things that seem to follow from what we've studied when it comes to the doctrines of sovereign grace. And number 1, the doctrines of sovereign grace produce a God-centered worship. A God-centered worship. Well, now, why is it important to state it that way? It's important to state it that way because in the light-hearted Church of America today, there is more of a me-centered feeling than a God-centered worship. But Paul says it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. He predetermined our destiny that we should be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. And here's the idea: according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. To the praise of the glory of His grace, thrice repeated in the opening section of Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God has done what He has done, ultimately, totally, that people might see His grace and His glory and say, Hallelujah! God be praised, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so when we come here on Sunday and we gather around this table, the issue is not what songs make me feel good. That would be a ridiculous notion. Then we would say, well, we've gathered here to make me feel good by the kind of music that we've chosen and the songs that we have selected. No, the purpose is to come and to bow before Jesus Christ to praise the glory of His grace. God-centered worship. And the word glory comes out of the Old Testament. And the word out of the Old Testament, kavod, means heavy. God says, I won't share my glory with anyone else. I am the weighty one. I am the heavy one. I'm the one that makes all the difference. It's all about me. And so when we gather, of course, we're not coming into a room to cheer some kind of rock star or to talk about what men have done. We're coming into a room and we're gathering around the Word and around this table to praise the weighty one. It's not a time for joking. Read your New Testament. Jesus did not tell one joke. Read all of Paul's epistles. You won't find one funny in them whatsoever. Because the issue is death and life. The issue is whether people are going to submit to God. He is weighty. And so we sing, God the Mighty Maker died. I'm not suggesting that telling a joke is wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way we come. We come not for us. There's side benefits that flow our way. But we come because God is everything, and we come to fall on our face before Him. Imagine what would happen if we're sitting here one Sunday and into the room walked in bodily form Jesus Christ. Suddenly, sleepy heads would jerk up and people's posture would sit up straight and people would be amazed. That's the sense here. These doctrines tell us of God's rich grace. And so, they produce in us a God-centered worship. It's all about God. Number two, the doctrines of sovereign grace yield earnestness and seriousness in the Christian life. Earnestness and seriousness. Again, I mention, we don't find jokes in the Bible. This is no joking matter. Not that we shouldn't find things to laugh about. We do laugh. Not that life doesn't have lots of humor. Life has lots of humor. Not that when someone stands up and speaks, that it would be wrong for them to point out some of that humor. But when it comes to believers who have meditated on the doctrines of sovereign grace, and they recognize that lost people are experiencing right now the kindness of God to lead them to repentance, but they're not repenting. And that instead they are storing up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. There's a kind of seriousness about Christians, a kind of earnestness. So Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. When I came to you, I didn't come in superiority of wisdom or with persuasive words, but when I came, I determined to know nothing among you than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when I was with you, here's how I was with you. I was with you in much weakness and much fear and much trembling. There's a seriousness about Christians. Everything outside these walls, just about everything. And unfortunately, too much inside the walls of church is just trivial, trifling. Here's the place where people come and the real issues of life are dealt with. Here's the place people can come with heartache and a downcast face and look at the table. And even though the face is sad, the heart is glad. This is the place. There's a certain solemnity that comes when we understand the doctrines of sovereign grace. We're interested in the real issues of life. And so we're ready to hear from God and for God to be blunt with us. We don't want to play around. We're people who want to move forward because God is everything. And so we're earnest. We're serious. We're the kind of people who are astonished that God would choose me, die for me, save me, give me an inheritance. And we know He does it to show off His beautiful perfections. There's an earnestness from the people who understand the doctrines of sovereign grace. So the atmosphere as we come together is not light-hearted. We're meeting with the Maker of the universe and the One who died for us. Number three, the doctrines of sovereign grace caused the believer to be astonished by his salvation and humbled in his personal sin. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, after talking about his conversion, and that prior to his conversion he was a persecutor of the church and a violent agitator. He says, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. When you sit down and you pick up your Bible, say you get up early in the morning, and you sit down and you pick up your Bible, and you're sitting there reading about God, and knowing this God is personal. This God chose me. This God died for me. This God listens to me. This God wants me to know Him. This God saved me. The one and only God Are you astonished? I am. I'm astonished. He saved me. And then I look at me when I'm meditating on Him. It can't be helped. And I look at my sin. That can't be helped either. When I think of His grandeur and what He's done for me, I am ashamed about what I said to the guy yesterday, about the thought that flashed through my mind. I'm ashamed. I'm humbled at my sin. That's the doctrines of sovereign grace. God accepts me in Christ as a sinner. And so we understand what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And so there certainly is joy. There's a happiness about Christians, but as one writer put it, there's a certain sadness that attends every Christian because things aren't what they should be, and we know it, and we want it to be the way it should be. When you understand these doctrines, you're astonished at your salvation, and you are humbled at God's acceptance, continued acceptance of sinners. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. In the Christian church in America, there's this kind of light, breezy sense, I've been forgiven, I'm safe, I'm on my way to heaven. That's not a biblical sense. God wants something different. And Paul knew that teaching alone does not produce it. All of us know that. Take away the teacher, just when we sit down and we read about these things in the Scriptures like that, we are impacted. And then 2 minutes later, we're up and on our way, and it has just totally zipped out of our head. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you all and your love for the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you," let's capitalize that, "the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe." And last week we went on to read of what that power is. Paul's just talked about all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places because God has blessed us. And then he says, "I know I've told you, but it's not enough. I have to pray for you so that this might be part of your very being." And when you find a person like that, you know it. You know it. There's a different sense about them. That's where we're headed to. That should be the prayer of each person in this auditorium, for each other person in this auditorium. Forget the good health. Forget the finances. Those may be important. Forget the leisure and pleasure and life and the vacation. Those things pass away. They're meaningless in the end. What matters is, wow, Jesus saved me. I want my life different. I want the hope of my calling to drive me. I want the riches of His inheritance among the saints to be my concern. I want to know the power of Christ in me. That power that's a resurrection power. It doesn't just mean resurrection from the dead one day. It means we died with Christ and right now we're raised with Him. A new life living in Christ. Number 4 on the outline. The doctrines of sovereign grace satisfy the believer with the all-sufficiency of the Savior and make the believer suspicious of, quote, Christian, unquote, gospel substitutes. I cannot emphasize the importance of comprehending this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, he's not talking here about intellectual knowledge. The words that are used in 2 Peter are the words of the kind of knowledge that exists between two close friends. The kind of knowledge that exists between a husband and wife. We know each other. Seeing that His divine power has bestowed upon us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Is that not what the doctrines of grace tell us? Now, he's not talking about physical life. He's giving us everything pertaining to a godly life. You don't need to turn elsewhere. The doctrines of sovereign grace teach us it's all done at the cross. The benefits have flowed to us. All we need do is inculcate them into our lives. Nothing more is needed. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You pick up this word. It is a message from God about Himself to people like us, that He's everything. And when He takes someone to Himself, He supplies everything they need to live life for Him. Everything they need. They don't need look elsewhere out there. And so, when things aren't working right up here, depression sets in. Fear sets in. Anxiety sets in. Where to go? To your quote, Christian psychologist, unquote. To your quote, professional, unquote. No. But you see, Americans don't know how to wait on God, do we? It's got to be now. Right this minute. Give it to me now. Take away this pain now. Abraham left his homeland. He entered the promised land. He went down into Egypt. He came back. He waited 25 years in faith. God will supply people who understand the doctrines of sovereign grace. They say, the Savior is sufficient for a time, for a season. He wants me to go through the valley of the shadow of death. For a time, for a season, He's brought fear into my life so that I might look to Him to overcome my fear. For a time, for a season, He has allowed this terrible sin to overwhelm me, that I might look to Him to conquer and defeat and mortify and destroy sin in my life. I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. And Paul, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. Some people say it was something physical. Some people say it was a person. Whatever it was, Satan's purpose was to destroy Paul, but God's purpose was to buffet Paul. And God said, look, when you're weak, that's when I go to work. When you're weak. But when you got it all together, Paul, I don't work. So Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Well now, just march out of these walls, and you can march into various churches, because this is a church thing we're talking about now. Substitute gospels. Substitute good news. But the book in your hand, it contains it all. Everything we need for life and godliness. Brothers and sisters, do you believe it? This is it. Of course, we have more to say of how this goes to work in our life. Look at point 5. The doctrines of sovereign grace make the believer anguish over our God ignoring society. Well, now, God says, I'm God and there isn't any other. I'm God and there's nobody like me. I'm God and I don't share my glory with anyone else. Okay, turn on your TV. What do you see? Is God the main event? No. If God's name is mentioned, it's mentioned in a string of cuss words. If religion is brought up, it is laughed at. This morning, I turned on the radio. I have my little routines in life. Sunday mornings, I shave at 7 o'clock on the dot. Because at 7 o'clock on the dot, on comes the Believer's Bible Hour with S. Lewis Johnson teaching. And I turn it up loud so that as I'm razoring my head with that electric thing, I can hear him talking in that wonderful Carolina accent. But when I turned it on, it wasn't on that station. It was on a God-ignoring station, which is the station I listen to during the week. Because I want to see what's happening in the world. But this time they were interviewing somebody, and it just caught my attention. I listened for a little bit, and he said, I am so connected with my higher power. And the interviewer said, how do you know you're connected with your higher power? Well, he said, well, for one thing, I haven't been drinking. And so I know that I am close to he or she or whoever it is. I'm thinking, that's pretty close, isn't it? Doesn't even know if it's he or she or whoever it is. So you listen to our culture, and every facet of our culture ignores God when God is the main event. It's all made for Him, and the world doesn't even know Him and doesn't care to. And so the believer, as he walks about in life and he sees all the business deals that are done out there without any thought of God, and all the entertainment where God is outside the subject, nobody talks about God, it's all about us. Or where sin is lifted up to the heavens and praised in our culture, so our Supreme Court can even say, oh, it would be cruel and unusual punishment to put somebody to death who rapes a child. No thought of God. What does God think? I was talking to him. I've talked to a lot of people this week. In fact, in the last few weeks, it's been absolutely tremendous because these people come and see me from out of nowhere. So I'm talking to a guy this week, and he has been thinking about divorcing his wife, and he is having an affair with another woman, and he said, you know, I've decided to stay with my wife. I said, oh, is that right? He said, yeah, it's really hard. I said, why would that be? Well, because this other woman, I really love her. Then you don't love your wife? No, I don't love my wife. Well, why did you decide to stay with your wife then? He said, well, that would be my fifth marriage. I got to figure out what's wrong. I got to deal with my demons. I said, do you think God has anything to say about what you do or don't do? You do believe in God, don't you? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Do you think there's a right and a wrong? I'm not real sure. I said, well, does God just wind things up and let them go and he doesn't care? I don't know. I said, do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? Oh, yeah, I believe there's a heaven and a hell. Well, then, what makes someone go one place and someone go the other place? Well, bad people go there and good people go. What makes one bad and another good? I don't know. So you don't know if you're bad or good? No, I guess not. I think I'm pretty good. I said, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? Yeah, he said, I have. I said, there's one that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, I know that one, he said. Okay, so what does God think of you? Oh. I guess what I've been doing, he doesn't like, does he? And I don't want to be trite, but I wanted to say, hello. You know, I sat there and I was anguished. Because my God died for me. And this guy doesn't even care what God thinks. He came to me so I could make him feel not so bad for loving someone but sticking with his wife. Well, by God's grace, he'll come to truth, but it will be by God's grace, not by me. And so, Jesus, at the end of his ministry, he was anguished. Here he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right among his people. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent. How often I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Of course, the thought is to protect them. And you were unwilling. Jesus is anguished. And Paul, trying to explain what happens to Israel, he says, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. God is my witness. Would that I could be accursed for my kinsmen according to the flesh, that they might know Christ. You see, if the doctrines of sovereign grace are not coursing your veins, 6 billion people don't matter to us. Let them go to hell. Who cares? But if the doctrines of sovereign grace are coursing through and making our heart throb, we care about people because they're thumbing their nose at our God and trouble is ahead of them. And if we look out there and we turn on our radio and it doesn't bug us and it doesn't shock us, how could we ever talk to somebody about hell? We wouldn't be credible. I just looked at that guy and I thought, my goodness, you don't know what lies ahead, brother. Well, he's not a brother. The doctrines of sovereign grace make believers anguished. Number 6. The doctrines of sovereign grace give the believer a worldview that sees everything through the grid of God's sovereign purposes. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He's just coming off of talking about 8 chapters long of justification by faith. And for 3 chapters now, what happened to Israel? And he's saying, you know, God has this incredible plan. Nothing surprises God. And can we figure it out? He says, no, we can't know. At some point, we just have to shut our mouth and stand in awe. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. From Him are all things. All things come from God. Calamity comes from God. Sin happens because God lets it happen. All things are through Him. They come from Him. They operate through Him. And they're all for Him. So Paul says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. Colossians says, whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful. So here in a few hours, couple hours, we're going to walk away and we're going to sit down at a meal, and when we eat, we're going to eat to God's glory. And when we drive our car down the street, there's a world view and we know God's keeping that car on the road, and when we get home safely, we know God did it, and we're driving the way we should drive because we're doing it to honor God. Everything is from Him and through Him. Our worldview sees nothing happening except through God. That's the doctrines of sovereign grace. Is that you? Is that the way you think? Number 7. The doctrines of sovereign grace convince believers that God hears and answers prayers to change lives. Now, you all know, we've studied 1 Timothy a bit on Wednesday night as a church, and most of you here have read 1 Timothy, and you know that Timothy was left in Ephesus to put things in order. There was some heterodoxy, that is, false doctrine being perpetrated in the church, and there were some practices that didn't belong in the church. So Timothy was left behind by Paul in Ephesus to straighten things out. And he says that the church is the household of God, the family of God, the pillar and support of the truth. What the local church does holds up the truth. The world's looking at the local church to see what is the truth. And the first thing he says of getting things in order is this. First of all, prayers and entreaties and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, in order that you might lead a tranquil and a contented life in all godliness and seriousness. For this is acceptable before God, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The doctrines of sovereign grace know that the ends God has appointed come about by the means that He has appointed. And so we don't say, well, everything is predestined. Who cares? What's the point of prayer? God has His plan. It's going to happen anyway. we're not allowed to think that way by the doctrines of sovereign grace. Instead, we say, God tells me to pray for Joe. For Joe, I will pray and I will entreat with all earnestness that God will hear me and answer and open his eyes. And we don't pray, just as we said last week, because we don't believe God does anything. And he doesn't ask us to work this out logically. He tells us, don't logic the Bible away. Instead, I say, pray for lost people. So pray. You pray for lost people? Does God answer your prayers? And there are all kinds of people around this auditorium that have come to faith through this assembly. God answers prayer. That's what the doctrines of sovereign grace teach. But you know what? If you don't believe in irresistible grace, if you say, no, God gives the same opportunity to everybody by prevenient grace, and he makes it possible for anyone to come and believe, and he's not going to force anyone into faith, why pray for lost people? God won't do anything. He's already done everything that he can do. Otherwise, he will interfere with their self-determination of whether they should go to heaven or hell. But the doctrines of sovereign grace say everyone's going to hell, and we reach out and we bring in whom? Those whom God has chosen. And when we pray, he uses our prayers to draw them in. Do we pray for the lost? The doctrines of sovereign grace teach us to pray. Our time is gone. Number 8. The doctrines of sovereign grace, very similar to the past, assure believers that God transforms the lost through evangelism, and that the conversion of the unbelieving is not limited by the hardness of the heart of unbelievers, of the unbeliever's heart, or by the giftedness of the evangelist. In other words, Paul says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is only one way people come to Christ. Somebody goes out and they tell, this is what God says based on the authority of his word. This is what God says. And some people who go just know massive amounts about the Bible. And some people go and it's just a little bit they know. And some people go and they are just tremendously fluent and articulate. And some people go and they're halting in their speech and they can't find their words. And sometimes we talk to people who seem so easy about what we're saying. They just are hanging on our words, and we think, oh, they're going to come to faith in Christ. And sometimes we talk to people and we think, that guy's heart is so hard. How could they ever believe? God's not limited by our ability or their hardness. Instead, we trust. He says, here's how people come to Christ. We pray for the lost and we talk to the lost. Every believer is an evangelist. Every believer is a missionary. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of glad tidings, says Isaiah, picked up in Romans chapter 10. How can they be saved unless they believe? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone evangelized them? How can they be evangelized if they're not sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful
are the feet of those who bring good news of glad tidings, whether it be in Mexico or Oregon, whether it be in Spanish or English or Chinese or Japanese, whether it be in Salamanca or whether it be in Moscow. The doctrines of sovereign grace say God's going to save His elect. And He does it by means through us. Isn't it great to be part of the means? God has given us that great gift to be part of the means. And finally, our time is gone. Number 9. The doctrines of sovereign grace guarantee that God will triumph in His plan and His work, both universally and personally. This is what I emphasized when I talked about grace. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's God's grace. If He's chosen me, if He draws me to the Savior, He's going to see me safely through to the end, and He, by His grace, is going to guarantee that I will not draw back. He will triumph. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. We have children, and we have lots of things we want to happen in their lives, but we can't make it happen. God has children, and He has a good pleasure for His children, and He has power, and He will make it happen. You see, there's all hope in the doctrines of sovereign grace. There's all joy to be found in the doctrines of sovereign grace. But of course, there's all humility to be found here, because the doctrines of sovereign grace look fully and totally to God, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's bow in prayer.